Greet each one of you in the name of the God who loves us enough to discipline us. Thank you, Glenn, for sharing that devotional. And then we got to get another story in our Sunday school lesson of how God did that. But I think we would all have stories that relate much closer to us, where we could all say how God disciplined us. And that would be an interesting testimony meeting. Perhaps a little embarrassing, but I'm sure it would be good for us. A God who loves us enough to discipline us. I appreciated the praise songs that we were led out with and how we were singing about the goodness of God. I think it was the first one laid out each of the Trinity. I don't know how many of you picked up on that or not. And how we're glad to have the three in one. God the Father, God the Son, I believe it called the Incarnate Word, and God the Holy Spirit here with us today. We covet their presence, His presence, singular. For this morning, Samuel, A Simple Faith and Unselfish Truth is our title. And I want to take you to 1 Samuel 12 to get started. Thank you for your prayers. This week I was struggling with a bad cold, and I was wondering if I was going to have a voice left this morning, but praise God I do. And, of course, when you're feeling down, it's a little hard to feel inspired, so I felt like I had a clay vessel, and God had to put the light inside, so praise Him for that. Turn to 1 Samuel 12. So I was thinking of Samuel, there's some very common sayings that we hear, and I found it interesting that they come from Samuel, and two of them are close together. One is, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. You probably all heard that. That comes from Samuel's mouth. For rebellion is a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. That also came from Samuel. So I'm planning to read verses 1 to 18, and we're just kind of jumping in here toward the end of Samuel's life to give a little bit of a perspective, and then we'll go back and start at the beginning. 1 Samuel 12, verse 1. And Samuel said unto all Israel, behold, I have hearkened unto your voice and all that ye said unto me, and have made a king over you. So they had just asked for a king, and after consulting God, He had done that for them. And now behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed, and behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Think about that childhood. In reality, he did. Behold, here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore it to you. And they said, thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And he said unto them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that ye have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, he is witness. This is a tremendous testimony that Samuel was able to bring near the end of his life. And as we dig into his life a little bit more and realize the circumstances around it, it's even more amazing. Verse 6, and Samuel said unto the people, it is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and your fathers. When Jacob was come into Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. And verse 9 and 10 are a little summary of the book of Judges. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried unto the Lord and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. And the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Bedan and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelt safe. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, you said unto me, Nay, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore, behold, the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired. And behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the command of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. Now therefore stand and see this great thing, which the Lord will do before your eyes. It is not wheat harvest today. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. Brian mentioned in Sunday school about somebody who believed that the U.S. government has a patent and is able to control the weather. We don't believe that. However, here was a man. Through the power of God, he was able to call out a thunderstorm, and it did happen. Who was this man that could do such a thing? And the people were so impressed by that, they were fearful, and it brought them to a degree of repentance. So we see here, we see the man Samuel, who has such a wonderful testimony about how he had lived so honestly his whole life before the people from his very childhood, and how he had rescued them out of the hand of the Philistines along with the other judges, and how he was able to call down a storm on the people that day. And we say, how did we get here? A little bit of a perspective on this time that Samuel came into play. The book of Judges was several hundred years long, and I think we fail to recognize the time frame that that is, because our country is only several hundred years old. And we think, wow, way back to 1776, that was a long time ago. And yet the book of Judges was a similar length of time to what our country has been in place today. It is believed that Samuel himself wrote the book of Judges, and he chronicled the apostasy over and over again. And they called out to the Lord, and they had periods of revival. The judges came in and saved them. He talks about that a little bit in his verses we read. His verses 7 to 11 give a short summary of this time. If you've ever read the book of Judges, you know the dark depths to what the society there had fallen into. Joshua had been a central leader, but since the time of Joshua, it does not seem that they ever had a central leader. They were somewhat dispersed. The problem was that they had never fulfilled God's command to drive out the people of Canaan. And because of their failure to complete this conquest, Israel was surrounded by the Canaanite religions. He mentioned those, Balaam and Ashtaroth. And these religions were full of sexual perversion. And this had a fatal attraction to these men. And they constantly were falling into that perversion. And as I was thinking about that, some of the happenings in the book of Judges, and even some of the happenings during Samuel's life, made more sense of some of the wickedness that was going on because of the influence of these religions around them. Also, these religions, these gods, were supposed to be able to control the rain and the springs. So we can see that the temptation there to move away from God and start serving these other gods was very real. It was a religion of pleasure, a religion of selfishness, and God was the opposite. God was asking them to give up their selfishness and to give up pleasure to serve only him. The prophets attacked this canonization of Yahweh worship, reading from the Encyclopedia of the Bible, but not until the exile did the nation as a whole break free from this influence. Long after Samuel's time, these gods just kept popping up over and over again. And their hold on the children of Israel. So we see that the choices have consequences. Their choice to not clean out the land as God had told them to do had grave consequences. And we see that the failure to complete the conquest brought many spiritual failures and much physical death. And if you read through Judges, you read through Samuel, the amount of death that was in that land, it's incredible. If you read the news today, the wars that are happening today, several thousand die here, several thousand die there. But you read through some of these examples, we're talking tens of thousands dying in one day, and it's just the death is phenomenal. And yet, if we realize the wickedness that is here, perhaps it's easier to understand. However, there were bright spots through the book of Judges. We think of Ruth. Her story happened during close to the end of the book of Judges. And also we think of Samuel and others. We have the bright spots. We know there were godly men, in spite of this wickedness, that were continuing to be there and simply live in faith to the Lord in spite of the wickedness around them. So we're looking at a couple questions this morning, and we're going to see what formed Samuel's character and what lessons we can learn from that. And I'd like to take you to 1 Samuel 1. Our first point is Samuel's birth and childhood. How did Samuel become the man that we read about in chapter 12? Now there was a certain man, and his name was Elkanah. He was born in the land of Ephraim. He was possibly a Levite. And we are told that he took his family to the Lord every year to worship. Now this was a 14-mile hike. And I discovered that it's 14 miles from our house to this church building. And we do it a couple times a week. He did it once a year. Now he was going for a couple days. He had to load up his donkeys and enough provisions to get them there and back. Couple animals to sacrifice, two wives and children. I mentioned two wives. The two wives would seem to have a real fight going on over this time, because Elkanah showed a bit more, I'm drawing the blank on the right word, a priority for the wife that he loved more. And throughout the Bible, whenever a man had more than one wife, it almost always caused problems. And this was no exception to that. And we thank God for the plan of one man and one woman that was ordained from the very beginning. So we see that Elkanah had this problem of two wives that were not getting along. We also see in verse 3, He went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there. And Hophni and Phinehas, we'll get more into that, but they were very wicked men. And he took his family there in spite of the wickedness that was there. So often people say, well, there's hypocrites there. I don't want to go where there's hypocrites. One man was known to say, if you don't go to church because the hypocrites are there, that means the hypocrite's closer to God than what you are. And that's a good reminder. Let's not use the excuses of others to keep us away from God. Samuel's mother was named Hannah. Her name means favored or grace, favored of God. But this favored wife could not bear children. We're all familiar with that story. And verse 7 gives us her symptoms. Her sister wife was provoking her, therefore she wept and she did not eat. So we see her heart was burdened deeply and depressed, was not eating, lack of appetite. But she knew that only God could answer her prayer. And I want to go to 1 Samuel 1 here, 9 to 13. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child. Then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. So we see here that she knew where to take her problems and her burdens. She took them to the Lord in prayer. And it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. So we see here that she was distraught. She was pouring out her heart before God. And yet, she did not utter a word out loud. But God heard her prayer. And then we see here a little conversation there with Eli about whether or not she was drunken. And then verse 17, then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. So we see there that she got the encouragement from Eli, and her prayer she felt that had been prayed out before God was answered and heard, was heard and would be answered, and she went away in better spirits. So we see there the answer to our problems is take them to God and lay them out before God, put them in his hands, and we can walk away in better spirits. Eli's encouragement lifted her spirits. Samuel was promised to God's service. We read that in verse 11. When it says, no razor shall come upon his head, I wondered if Samuel did have long hair the rest of his life. When Saul came to the city, he met Samuel. This is much later. We'll get there. And he asked, where is the seer? And Samuel had to tell him that I am the seer. And I had to wonder, maybe more prophets had long hair. I don't know. But Hannah did make the promise that at least she would not cut his hair ever. I don't know if it always stayed that way or not. That's a little side point. I want to read 24 to 28, because as she had given birth to her son, she raised him, and when he was weaned, verse 24, and when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. Then the child was young, and they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. So we see here that she was still claiming a certain degree of ownership over him. She was only lending him to the Lord. I found that word interesting. But verse 27, for this child I prayed. You see that verse on little baby announcements, and that's for good reason. Because just as Hannah had promised this child to God's service, so we would wish that our children would also be of God's service. For this child I prayed. So we see that Samuel was promised to God's service at a very young age. And he was left behind with Eli at a very young age. Chapter 2, verse 11. And Elkanah went to Ramah his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. So we see that Samuel was ministering to the Lord at a very young age. I don't know, 2, 3, 4, whatever it was. He was simply doing what he was supposed to be doing. And it's Eli basically raised him. And I had to wonder what the neighbors thought when Elkanah and Hannah left their young boy there with Eli. Eli, who couldn't even control his own two sons and whose own two sons were doing exceeding wickedness. Why would you let your little child in the midst of that wickedness? Well, we see that God provided and God honored the prayer of Hannah. We also see that Samuel lived in both a righteous and sinful environment. I already alluded to that a bit. As he was serving the high priest and Eli brought him up in the way of the Lord, he saw the worship of the Lord on a daily basis. You see, his family only got there once a year, but he was there every day. He opened up the doors. He served wherever he could. Now, I came across this word temple. It's used twice here. And I had known that it says temple, but I had also known this was before the time of David and Solomon, when Solomon built the temple. But it never clicked in my mind to put those two thoughts together. What was this temple? Why is there a third temple that we never hear about? And it's very interesting. This was obviously a building that had been built. I don't know if the tabernacle was still the tabernacle as it had been, and this building was simply built around that. Talks about Eli sitting at the pillar of the temple. The tabernacle did not have pillars. And it also talks about little Samuel opening the doors of the house of the Lord. It was a central place of worship since Joshua's time, several hundred years ago. So when Joshua got together, divided out the land, they sent the 2.5 tribes back over on the other side. All this was taking place at this town of Shiloh, 14 miles north of where his parents lived at Ramah. So that's an interesting point, that there was a third temple. Some people believe that the Philistines destroyed this temple after they had stolen the ark. So we see that Samuel grew up in a very righteous. He grew up right in the church building all his life. And yet also he grew up in the midst of great wickedness. I want to read chapter 2, verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And it goes on to say how when people would bring their sacrifices, the fat was supposed to be burned off, but these priest's servants would come and they would ask for the choice meat and for the fat. It goes on to describe how they all did that. And if somebody protested, they would basically threaten them, give it to me or else. And as they took advantage of these sacrifices, and we think about whose sacrifices were these, they were God's, but they took it for themselves, a selfish pleasure that they were focused on themselves and their selfishness. And as they did this, we're told that they became fat. So if you brought your sacrifice and you saw these greedy men, these fat, greedy men stealing part of your sacrifice, it would be kind of hard to uphold your view of the righteousness of God with these men, these priests that were doling out this wickedness. Verse 17. Wherefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. It gives you a perception of what the men of Israel felt about what was happening here. And then verse 22. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the woman that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So we see that their self-pleasure, their selfishness went far beyond just eating extra of the sacrifices. They were also involved in adultery right there, the place of worship. It's a very sad situation. Remember that the other worship centers in the land, the Canaanite worship centers, that was what happened there. And this horrible wickedness was coming right to the doors of God's own house. So Samuel was growing up right here in the presence of all this happening. How did Samuel This is what really makes me wonder, how did Samuel not end up becoming like them, following in their footsteps? I believe Samuel simply did what he was supposed to do. Simple faith, simple obedience. Chapter 2:26. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. It's his faithful service, serving God day in, day out. Simple faith, simple obedience brought him favor from God and also from men. The men that abhorred the offering of the Lord saw this little boy with his little linen ephod there every time they came back. And they liked the little fellow, so pure, so innocent in the midst of all this wickedness. We also know how his family came to see him once a year, and his mother sewed him that little coat year after year. She knew he was growing, and she imagined how big he would be by the time she got back to see him again. So this little boy, he was left there all alone with these people he didn't even know, and his family came back to see him once a year. Sounds like a recipe for disaster. Point number two, we want to look at Samuel's call. And we get that from chapter 3. Read verses 1 to 5. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at the time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. That the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not, lie down again. And he went and lay down. We see here that God's word was scarce in those days. There had been no revelations for quite some time because of the wickedness of the children of Israel. But what really stood out to me in these verses, and we like to use these to teach our children, make a really good children's class. Samuel heard God's call. He's laying in bed, he's sleeping, getting ready to sleep. He heard this call, he thought it was Eli. He said, Here am I. Well, Eli didn't answer. So he's up out of bed, and he's off to Eli. He says, I heard you call, what do you want? And it makes a really good lesson for teaching children. Listen up, children. Dad and mom call. You answer, and you run and say, Hey, I heard you calling. What do you want? But it also makes a really good lesson for us as adults. Because we also need to hear the word of the Lord. And we also need to be willing to jump and run and see what God wants us to do. It's a wonderful story of a simple faith and simple obedience. We do know that this happened two more times where he was told, I didn't call you. And the third time, Eli became aware of what was actually happening. He realized that God was calling this young man. I don't know how old he was by this point. But it was God who was calling him. It was not Eli. So Eli told him that the next time that you hear this voice, you're supposed to answer to God, not to me. Verses 10 to 14. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times. Of course, Samuel could not see the Lord. This could very well be the Lord Jesus. As he came and he stood there and he called, and he saw Samuel jumping up and running to his master every time. Remember that verse I just read earlier where he grew in the favor of the Lord. And I believe as the Lord was standing there and calling Samuel, how it must have pleased his heart to see this young man was so willing to listen. And he called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house should not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. And Samuel lay unto the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. So finally, the word of the Lord came, and it was not a good word. And we see here that as Samuel listened to this, it says he lay in his bed. He lay until the morning. He got up and did what he was supposed to do. He's very troubled, very afraid, because he had bad news. And when you're troubled and afraid, the best thing to do is what Samuel did. Just get up and do what you know you're supposed to do. Get up and open the doors. Do what you normally do. Move on with life. And God will make it clear what he wants us to do. He did not get away with not telling Eli. Eli came and said, "Hey, tell me what God said." Verse 16. Eli called Samuel. He said, "What is the thing that the Lord has said unto thee?" In verse 18, and Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And Eli said, "It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good." This is where I see Samuel's honesty coming out the first time in this story. It would have been so tempting to give a half-truth, to tell a little bit, to water it down, to make it easier to share with Eli. "You know what? This really bad things are going to happen to your family. I know I live here in the temple with you. You raised me all my life. We worship the Lord together. We serve the Lord together. But I have this really bad news for you. Your sons are going to die." And yet, in spite of that, Samuel was willing to tell the whole truth, the whole unvarnished truth. And we see this is a characteristic of Samuel throughout his life. At the risk of harm to himself, he told the unvarnished truth no matter what. So we see that he had received the word from the Lord, but this did not stop. His connection to God became known to all Israel. There was no secrets in this land. News spread fast. Verse 19, and Samuel grew. The Lord was with him and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan, even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. I wonder what else he told Samuel. We are not told here. So we see that Samuel is coming to prominence. People are learning to know about him. He has a connection to God that nobody else has. And just about that time, when he's coming to prominence, his world falls apart. And we read in chapter 4 about this battle that the Israelites had with the Philistines. Philistines came up and warred against them. And that just happened in our day a couple months ago. The men of Gaza came up and warred against the Israelites. But this happened on a regular basis. This was common news. And 4,000 men died. Israelites lost badly. So they got this bright idea. "We're going to take the ark out with us. And God's going to be with us this time. And we are going to win with God's presence." So they took this ark out there. And they lost badly again. This time, 30,000 men died instead of 4,000. The ark was stolen. Eli's sons die. And when Eli is told, he falls over backwards and he dies as well. So you can see possibly even the temple had been destroyed after this time. Everything that Samuel ever knew simply fell apart. The man he had worked with and served all his life was no longer there. He was dead. These wicked sons were no longer there. They were dead. And we don't hear anything about Samuel until chapter 7. The Philistines had the ark for 7 months. They sent it back on an ox cart. You know that story, the miraculous story there. The men at Beth Shemesh opened the ark, and 50,070 men died because they looked in the ark. Then the ark went to the house of Abinadab, and it stayed there until David's time, when David brought it from that place. So we can see that Samuel's life was turned upside down. What was Samuel doing? He's not mentioned again until chapter 7, verse 3. I'll take you to chapter 7. And in chapter 7, we've come into the next phase of Samuel's life, and that's third point here. I have Samuel's leadership. Chapter 7, verse 2. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. So we have 20 years of silence. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah, and drew water, and poured it out before the Lord there, and said, We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. So we see here his mission, Samuel's mission, comes to the forefront. He calls the people away from the idolatry and the sins of pleasure that beckoned them. He also called the people to prepare and purify their hearts and to serve only the true God. We also see here in verse 5, he prayed for the people on a regular basis. This is the first time it's mentioned. Then we go over to chapter 12, 23. Samuel says, Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. For I'll mention earlier in this service about praying for each other. And God forbid that we should cease praying for each other. So we see here that Samuel was a man of prayer. Samuel was not a valiant soldier. He was not like Nimrod, a mighty hunter. That's not who Samuel was. Samuel knew that his strength did not lie in his arm or in his sword, but he knew that strength lay in obedience to the word of God. And he said, verse 3, God will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Little did he know that that would be put to the test so quickly. Right after this time, when they had gathered together and worshipped the Lord and rededicated themselves, the Philistines came up against them. And sure enough, just like Samuel said, God did provide, God did protect them. And they had a great victory over the Philistines at that time. So we can see the tide is turning, because Israel is turning their hearts toward God. As we think of Samuel's mission, he also judged justly. And this starts here in verse 6. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. Also in 15 to 17. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah, and judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house. And there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. A little interesting clue, he returned to Ramah, where his house was. Remember, he had grown up in this town of Shiloh, 14 miles north. Now he's back to where his parents lived, and that's where he called home again. He came full circle. We see here that Samuel's honesty served him well as a judge. Truth and godly living mattered to him. The lure of selfish living is real to all of us. Whether it is greed or sensual pleasure, it will surely bring us to ruin, just like it did to Eli's sons, and also, unfortunately, we find out later, to Samuel's sons as well. He did not pass on the honesty, because his sons started judging later on. They were taking bribes. Samuel never did that. His honesty was there through all his years. Our last point is Samuel's aged years. I'm going to take you to chapter 8, verse 1. And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. And then we go down to 5, and the children of Israel come to him and say, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king that judge us like all the nations. So we see here, Samuel's getting older. His sons aren't working out like he would like. And the children of Israel come up to him and say, Samuel, you're an old man. Your sons aren't doing what they should be doing. What a painful way to start a discussion. We need a king because you're old and your sons aren't living right. Samuel was their leader, but Israel wanted a king. We see Samuel felt that rejection. What did he do with it? He took it to God. He poured it out before God. He said, God, you know, this is what the children of Israel want. This hurts my heart terribly. And God said, Samuel, this isn't about you. This is about me. The people are rejecting me. They're not rejecting you. And so often that is how it is in our lives. When we think we have been rejected and life's falling apart and we don't see the bigger picture, it's not about us. It's about God. Just keep that in mind. Verse 9, we see that God told Samuel to warn of the consequences of having a king, and his trademark honesty shone through it, and he told them exactly what would happen if they had a king. And guess what? It happened. He told them how he's going to take tribute. He's going to take your sons and daughters to serve him, and he's going to take your sons as soldiers in his army. And that all happened, but that's what they wanted, and that's what they got. Verse 21. Chapter 8. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. Samuel took what he heard from the people, he listened, and then he took it to God. Our natural tendency is when we do listen, is to start telling other people what we heard. Spread the gossip. Samuel did tattle, but he tattled to God. And I believe that's very appropriate. Take it to the Lord. And then we have in chapter 9, it starts out with the story of Saul. So we keep switching gears here as different characters come into play. And the story, we all know the story of Saul, where he's out searching for his donkeys, he can't find them. His servant says, hey, why don't we go see this prophet? And I don't think Saul knew about this prophet before. His uncle knew about this prophet because when he came back and he said, I met Samuel, his uncle says, tell me what Samuel said. Very curious. But this seems to have been a first occasion for Saul. He did not know who Samuel was. I mentioned earlier, he did not recognize him when he did meet him. Verse 6 of chapter 9 is something I find very interesting. It's a reputation that Samuel had. His servant said, Behold now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he saith shall surely come to pass. Now let us go thither. Peradventure he can show us our way. Would be to God that that's what's said about us. In this city there's a man of God. He's an honorable man. So we see that God used a hardship in Saul's life to allow him to meet this mighty man of God, Samuel. God gave leadership to choosing the new king. We read that story there. God allowed the new king to lead. Samuel allowed the new king to lead, but he was there to support him. As the challenge came, as the Ammonites came up there and threatened some of the men of Israel, and their plea went out, and Saul got the army together and went up there, and they had a great victory. And there had been some men of Belial who said, Saul's not going to work out. He's not the one that's going to work out as a king. He's not going to lead us. And after this great victory, people wanted to kill those men of Belial who had talked like that about Saul. And Saul, in one of his better points, said, no, we're going to have peace. This time of victory, we're not going to kill anyone. And I found it interesting that they told Samuel, they said, let us kill these men of Belial. And Samuel left Saul speak up and say, no, we're not going to. So we can see that Samuel left Saul lead out. But we also know as Saul's reign continued that Samuel was severely disappointed. Take you over to chapter 15. Jumping through the book of 1 Samuel here. Verse 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. We can see here the severe disappointment that Samuel had. And then verse 35. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. So we see here that Samuel and Saul's relationship fell apart because Samuel realized that Saul was not a man of simple faith and simple obedience, but rather he started finding strength within himself rather than waiting on the Lord. He did make Saul wait 7 days before he showed up to offer a sacrifice when the Philistines were in the backyard threatening to annihilate them. So some of the tests seem a little bit severe to me. However, Saul was supposed to wait on Samuel, and he did not. He also did not kill the wicked King Agag. Samuel did in his old age. Samuel still had the fire within him to finish a job that God had told Saul to do. And then we see here that Samuel anointed another young man to be king. In chapter 16, he followed God's direction. When God asked him to go anoint another man king, Samuel said, but Saul's going to kill me. God said, this is how you're going to do it. Do it anyway. So we see again, in simple obedience, Samuel went up in spite of the threat to his life and anointed the young man David to be king. Later in chapter 19, when David was running from Saul for his life, I find it very interesting, he went and spent some time with Samuel. He told Samuel everything that Saul had been doing, and they probably spent some time grieving together. And I had to think about later in life when David was so determined to not kill the Lord's anointed. Did Samuel put it in David's heart to respect the Lord's anointed? We don't know that. We're not told all the discussions that Samuel and David must have had in the couple days they were together. Now I want to take you over to chapter 25. Number of chapters pass here where he's not mentioned. Chapter 25, verse 1. And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. So we see here that Samuel was mourned. The one who had saved them from annihilation of the Philistines in God's righteous anger by calling them back to a life of holiness was no longer with them. The one who had judged them faithfully all these years had never taken a bribe was no longer with them. The one who had anointed their current and future king, the one who could be counted on to always tell the truth, no matter how painful it was. What a reputation that Samuel had. And they realized what giant that they no longer had with them. In closing, we see here that Samuel was able to die with a clear conscience. That's the goal for each one of us. His simple faith in God brought forth a simple obedience to God. He did not give in to the sinful pleasures that beckoned him on every side, but he stayed true to God to his very last day. His life of unselfish truth and honesty showed forth in his heart. He had never taken a bribe in all the years he had judged, and he honestly shared every warning, no matter how painful it was, that God had given him to share. He truly was a true prophet. And his connection to God was amazing. We started out talking about how he could call down a storm out of heaven, but we see the prayer day in, day out. He was an exceptional man of prayer, and he knew where to find his strength for the next day. And it was not from within himself. How do we die with such a remarkable character? I believe we see some of the steps that Samuel was able to choose one choice at a time to simply obey and to stay connected to God. But listen to what Samuel said. Turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and turn ye not aside. For then should ye go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed. Let's kneel for prayer.